This morning, Pastor Kevin asked me to speak on a specific topic. In fact, the next 3 weeks, he gave me some topics to speak on. This week, it'll be the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how we connect it to the birth of the church. We're going to look at it in relation to Acts 2. Next week, we're going to talk about Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, how they relate in regard to tongues, as in, are they the same thing? Are they something different? Which doesn't seem like an important question, but there's some confusion in the evangelical church today, what tongues are and how they work, and if Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 are the same thing. And then in 2 weeks, it'll be the temporary nature of tongues and other sign gifts, mainly looking at like 1 Corinthians 13 and a few other passages. So that's where we're going. This morning, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The question I want to ask this morning is, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's a confusing question. If you talk to people and you say, you're going to talk about baptism, what would most people think of off the top of their head? Water, yeah, they think about that over there, right? So when we read the Bible and people read through and see something about baptism, they automatically think of water. I'm not saying everybody does, I'm not saying that even you do. But in general, people in the church as a whole, they would read through the Bible, see something about baptism, say, oh, that has to do with immersing somebody in water, or if you're a Catholic, sprinkling somebody with water. But that's not what baptism always means, and we're going to look at that. And as we study through Acts 2, one important question that we must ask is, what is the baptism of the Spirit, and is it something that relates to me now? The first place we encounter the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is in verse 4. I got it in your notes, but it's also up here. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. That's the passage we're going to kind of jump out of this morning. In Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the question is, what does that mean there, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit? What happened? And is that something that happens to us? Why didn't I wake up one morning and start speaking German or Russian or Hebrew better than I do? Does it apply to us? So it's a question that we should ask. And we're going to start off by figuring out, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what does it mean in this passage here? Before we jump in, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord. We thank You for Your word. As we really focus on the Holy Spirit the next couple of weeks, I'm just so thankful that You have given us Your Holy Spirit, that we are not alone in this, that we have Your power and Your strength within us, Lord. And I just pray as we study Your word that You would help us by Your Spirit to take the meaning that You have there and learn it and apply it in our lives, Lord. I just pray that some of this is going to be very academic, very pure theology, Lord. But help us to learn from that and help us just to pay attention and put to practice those truths that we can use in our lives, Lord. I thank You for His time. I just pray You help us to free our minds from all the distractions, all the other things that are going on in our lives, that we may focus on You this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at this morning what this event in Acts 2 means, what it meant to the believers on Pentecost, and what it means to us today. So the first thing, we're going to look at the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the passage here in verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're paying attention, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you go to this passage and say, there's nothing about them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It just says they were filled with the Spirit. So let's start there. Let's start with what the passage says and find out, what does it mean that they're filled with the Spirit? So the first thing we observe of this passage is that the disciples were filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? What happened to them? Well, let's look at other passages where it talks about where people were filled with the Spirit. In Acts 4:8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and he goes on to speak to the people. But it says here he's filled with the Spirit. And this was before he preached the gospel to a group of Jews. Now, let me ask this question. Was Peter saved at this point? How do we know that? Well, he preached the gospel in Acts 2, for sure. He seems to not be one who had to repent at that time. So we believe that he was saved probably previous to that. He believed in Jesus before Acts 2. So Peter is definitely a believer, but it says here he was filled with the Spirit in Acts 4. Well, why would it say that? Wasn't he already filled with the Spirit before that? In Acts 2 it says he was filled with the Spirit. Why does it say it again, he was filled with the Spirit in Acts 4? And we're going to look at that in a second. Going on in Acts 4, It says, and when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken. Who's the they in this passage? Does anybody know? You can interact with me. That's okay. This is the group of the disciples, apostles, and those they were meeting with. They were praying together. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So here, again, is this group of disciples, many of them who were probably in the upper room in Acts 2, who were already filled with the Spirit. It says the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit again. So this is something now Peter's in this group. Peter's been filled with the Spirit, as far as we know, three times that the Bible tells us at this point. So he's got filled, then he got filled again, then he got filled again. Let's go on and read a little bit further. There we go, Acts 13. Acts 13, then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So here Paul in Acts 13 is filled with the Spirit. When did Paul get saved? Acts 9, right. So this is four chapters later. Between Acts 9 and Acts 13, Paul spent time with the disciples, spent time in the wilderness with Christ about 3 years. And so we're looking at 5 or 6 years later, he's now filled with the Spirit. But wasn't he filled with the Spirit when he was saved? What's going on here? Why is he filled here? Going on again in Acts 13, it says here, and the disciples are what? I can't hear anybody if they're saying anything. What are disciples? Yeah, they're filled, but what are disciples? Followers. They're followers. They're believers, right? So here's believers, and disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So again, there's people that are obviously believers, they're disciples, they're followers of Christ, and they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit here. One more passage, and we're going to look at this one a little bit more intently later. Ephesians 5:18. Who is this written to? Believers, to the Ephesian church, right? People who have already trusted Christ. Paul says here, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is giving a command to the Ephesian church that they should be filled with the Spirit. Well, aren't they already filled with the Spirit? So what's going on? So the filling of the Spirit, the disciples were filled with the Spirit. And we see this over and over again where the Bible says a certain group of people are filled with the Spirit. So the question is, okay, is this something new that's going on? Well, I'm going to ask the next question is, how is this different from the Old Testament? Weren't people filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament? Well, let's look at a couple places in the Old Testament where we see this. In Exodus 31, I just got done reading Exodus in my Bible reading. Exodus starts out with a lot of narrative and then goes into a lot of what God's commanding the people. But in Exodus 31, God's commanding the people to make the tabernacle and the articles that go into the tabernacle, the table of the showbread, the lampstand, the incense altar, the altar that goes outside, the Ark of the Covenant. And he says this about one of the workers there, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So God is telling Moses that this man who is a craftsman, he filled with the Spirit of God. It says to go on, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and nut bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So here's one of the craftsmen who God says, I filled him with my Spirit specifically to do this job of making the stuff for the tabernacle, for worship. And so God filled someone here. One other passage, this is the one I was thinking of when I first thought about what's in the Old Testament. In Samuel 10, we read about a guy named Saul. Saul was anointed king of Israel at this point. He goes out because he had lost some donkeys. Samuel told him, go here, you'll find them. And the way this happens, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So here's Saul, who is wandering around trying to look for his donkeys. He comes upon a group of prophets, and God's Spirit comes upon him. Doesn't say filled here, but God's Spirit comes and works in him, and he starts prophesying. Now, what do you know about Saul? He's a king of Israel. Was he a good king or a bad king? Yeah. Lynn said, yeah. He turned out to be a king who didn't honor God, right? He disobeyed God. He wanted to do things his own way. God took the kingdom away from him. So you look at Saul, and you see even in this passage, the Spirit of God came upon him, he prophesied, and then the Spirit of God left. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people, maybe filled them, for a certain task or purpose, and then left. So let's look again at the next point here. How is the filling of the Spirit described in the New Testament? Well, I went back to Ephesians 5:18 because I want to look at this a little bit more closely. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the first thing you notice here is that there's a command to not be drunk with wine. And then the contrast is to be filled with the Spirit. Why would God write this? Why would God tell us not to be drunk with wine? Well, what happens when you're drunk? When you're drunk, you become controlled by that alcohol, by that wine. It affects what you do. Now, I thankfully have not been around very many drunk people in my life. I just was never in that kind of crowd, that kind of group. I think God has protected me from some of that, so I appreciate that. So I don't really know how they act, except for what I might see on TV or stuff, and I don't know how accurate any of that is. But I do know that when people are drunk, they do things that they probably wouldn't do otherwise. They don't know what they're doing oftentimes, and if it's bad enough, afterwards they have no idea what they did. They're not controlling themselves. Something else is controlling them. So God tells us, don't get drunk with wine. Don't let wine control you. But, so here's the contrast, be filled with the Spirit. So what does that kind of hint at that the Spirit's doing in us when we're filled with the Spirit? The Spirit is controlling us. We're under the Spirit's control, that we're not doing what we want to do. We're doing what the Spirit of God wants us to do. And God's command towards us is don't be drunk with wine. Don't let your wine control you. And you could probably put in here, you know, don't let your job control you. Don't let your social activities control you. You can put anything in there that you want. But be controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The other thing you notice, and I mentioned this earlier, but being filled, this is a command. It's a present tense command. And so what it's telling us is that being filled with the Spirit is not something you do once and you're good. What it's telling me is that we need to continually be allowing the Spirit to control us. We need to be continually putting ourselves under the Spirit's control, submitting ourselves to the Spirit. It's something that we have to do constantly as believers. It also tells me that since it's commanded, we can choose not to do that. We can choose to not let the Spirit control us, not be under submission to the Holy Spirit, and do what we want to do. So those are a couple things I see there. So looking at all this that we looked at, I need to remember to stand close to here. What can we say about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think there's three important things we can say here. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that should be happening continuously in the believer. As I said, it's a choice that we need to be making from moment to moment, day to day. Every decision we make, we need to choose to let the Holy Spirit lead us and control us. It's not something that happens naturally. It's not something that just happens and then we're controlled with the Spirit the rest of our life. We need to continually be making that decision that we would be led and we would be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Number two, that being filled by the Holy Spirit is not a permanent one-time filling, but a moment-by-moment submission to the Spirit. And that's kind of saying the same thing another way. It's not something permanent. It's not something you just make the decision and you just continue to do for the rest of your life. And number three, I hinted at this when I talked about it, not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that sounds kind of wrong to us maybe, but if it's a decision we have to make and we can choose to be filled or not be filled, there's going to be people that choose not to be filled by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be people that choose to live according to their sinful desires instead of living according to the authority of God's Word and His Spirit. And so we can't just assume that so-and-so, because they're a believer, they're being filled, they're being led by the Holy Spirit. I had a friend in college that as soon as the word Christian popped up, he thought everything was good and great and this is awesome, it's Christian. Well, that assumes that, again, the Christian that it's referring to is someone who's filled by the Holy Spirit. And he didn't take that into account, that you could be a Christian who's walking in obedience to God or you could be a Christian who's walking in disobedience to God. And so not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, though they should be. That ought to be our goal, right? That we're constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit, that we're constantly doing what God wants us to do. So the filling of the Holy Spirit, and this is important because this is what it says in Acts 2. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see that the Spirit controlled them to the point that even they were speaking in other languages, other dialects, to the people, the gospel message. And you can see that Peter, when he gets up, fisherman who denied Christ three times, who was scared of a servant girl, He gets up boldly and speaks to the Jews in Jerusalem and basically tells them, you're in your sin. Unless you trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to die in your sin. And so we see that the Spirit was definitely controlling the believers on that day. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that gets to the next point then. Okay, this sermon is called, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We didn't come here to hear what is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's important to know that there is a difference between filling and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is a good question. What is it? Well, there's a couple answers to that. And so we're going to look at the two answers that I think the Bible teaches. So number two, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Spirit. Now, I want you to remind me, I know that you've been taught this and you probably have it so ingrained in your head that you can answer it without thinking. What does baptism mean? Immerse, good. It might be place into, okay? When we think of water baptism again, so let's use that as an illustration. When you're baptized, you're immersed, you're dunked under the water, or you're placed into the water. That's the act of the baptism. And thankfully, we pull everybody out of the water. We don't leave them immersed or placed in the water. So if we're talking about baptism of the Spirit, we're looking at the idea that the Spirit is immersed or placed into the believer. That's the idea here. And I wrote in my notes to kind of remind myself, from what I said so far, you can probably assume that I believe the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit to be two different things, and I think that's true. And I would like to show you that there's a different, uniquely New Testament event called the baptism of the Spirit that occurs with the disciples in Acts 2. Well, how am I going to prove that? Acts 2 just talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to ask somebody to explain it who was there, and it's going to tell us in his own words what happened. Now, it's not somebody that's alive now, but thankfully, the Apostle Peter had a chance to explain what happened in Acts 2. In kind of an indirect way. And what happened is in Acts 10, if you remember, there's this guy named Cornelius. And he was a devout man. He was a man who feared God. And he was praying, and God appeared to him and said, Cornelius, I've heard your prayers. I've seen he gave alms or gave gifts to the poor, a couple of poor Jews. He was a man who feared God. And God said, I've seen that. And I want you to go to this place called Joppa and go find Peter. And have Peter come and talk to you, and he'll tell you what you have to do. And so Cornelius sends his servants to go find Peter. At the same time, Peter falls into a trance, the Bible says, and he has a vision. And he has this vision, and I remember this because this was taught to me early in Sunday school. I remember seeing pictures of this. But there's a thing like a blanket that comes down, and there's all kinds of animals, unclean animals to the Jews. You know, things with hooves, things that, and if you read through the Old Testament, we've studied through the Old Testament, you know what the unclean animals are. And this blanket comes down with these unclean animals, and God says to Peter, Peter, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter's objection is, no, God, I've never eaten anything unclean before. I'm not going to do it. So God does this three times. Peter refuses three times, and God says, don't call what I have made clean, unclean. And so Peter wakes up, he remembers this vision, he's trying to figure out what in the world does this mean? Why is God offering me unclean animals? Just at the same time, these men show up and say, we're looking for Peter, our master Cornelius was told by God that he should come and talk to him about what he must do. So Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and shares the gospel with Cornelius. Cornelius believes the gospel, and immediately the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he starts speaking in tongues, him and his household. And Peter makes a connection. Oh, okay. I consider Gentiles unclean, but God has made them clean and is allowing them to be saved too. Peter gets the point. Well, he comes back to the Jews in chapter 11, and the Jews are like, okay, Peter, what did you do? You went to the house of a Gentile, and what's worse, you told the gospel to them? How could you do that? And they said nicer words, I'm sure, but that's kind of their thought. This hasn't happened before. We've only seen Jews saved. How come Gentiles are suddenly doing this? And so Peter's explaining what happened, and in Acts 11, starting verse 11, we see this. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And look at this next phrase. As upon us at the beginning. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them on us at the beginning. Then I remember the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 17 says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So there's some interesting things in this passage as Peter's telling this story. So we look at this passage. Peter is describing, this passage describes when Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius and his household. He's relating this to the Jews and saying, this is what happened. And then in verse 15, he says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Well, what does that mean, the Holy Spirit fell upon them? Seems like an odd phraseology. But the idea is the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he says this next phrase, the same way as it fell upon the disciples in Acts 2. Well, how did it fall upon the disciples in Acts 2? We heard the sound of the wind. We saw the tongues that were like fire come and sit upon them and rested upon them. So in some way, the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon these men. The same way as in Acts 2. Then he, in case they don't believe that that's what's happening here, he quotes Jesus. And he quotes Jesus describing the event, and he calls it the baptism of the Spirit. And looking at that verse again, that's very important. I'm going to start at verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. So whatever's happening here is the same in both places, Acts 2 and Acts 10. Then I remember the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water. He immersed you and dunked you in water. But you shall be baptized, you shall be immersed, or you shall be put, or the Holy Spirit will be put in you. I shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what Peter's saying in Acts 2, what happened to us at the beginning was what Jesus promised, that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now going back to Acts 2, what did Acts 2 say? Acts 2 said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But Peter here is describing that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is immersed in us. And one other thing that I want to point out from this passage, verse 17 says, therefore if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? He describes this as a gift. I think that's important. We kind of overlook that. God gave the Holy Spirit. When something's given to you, whose is it? It's yours. You know, if I'm given a birthday present, or the next time that I usually get presents is Father's Day, if I get a Father's Day gift, I don't expect that after the Sunday of Father's Day, when I get to Monday, my kids are going to say, okay, Dad, we're taking your gift back. Not really a gift then, is it? They're going to say that now, right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Dad, sorry, we didn't want your gift back. Okay, so I just do myself. But normally that's not how it works, right? We don't expect somebody to give us a gift and then the next day to give it back. We don't call that a gift. We call that a loan. God didn't loan them the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit. So I think that's important. Now, maybe it's just me. But I think that's an important thing that God says that, or that Peter says that God gave them the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at a couple other passages just to show that this isn't a singular concept Peter's talking about here. So how else is the baptism of the Spirit described in the Bible? Well, in Matthew 3, we read, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is the John the Baptist speaking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A lot of commentators say, you look at that, being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, you look at Acts 2, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit and the tongues that were like fire came upon them. Maybe, I don't know if that's what that relates to, but that's a possibility. But at any rate, it's talking about here about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, already says that this is going to happen. And if you don't believe that he said that, you can look at Mark 1, you can look at Luke 3, and it repeats it there. Another passage is in John 1, and this is John the Baptist, and he says it a little bit different way in John. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, and this is John the Baptist quoting Jesus. Oh no, according to God the Father, I'm sorry. He's quoting God the Father here. Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So we learn another thing here. Not only is the Holy Spirit immersed into people, but we see that the person who does that is Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So a different event than water baptism, a different event than filling. Another passage, Acts 1. This is Jesus. This is where Peter quotes from. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus here is telling the disciples, you wait in Jerusalem, and not many days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, what's not many days from now? Not many days from now is Acts 2, is Pentecost. And so we see that that event, Jesus himself says, is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I have Acts 11, which we just read in there. So why is this different from being filled with the Spirit? Why is being baptized with the Spirit different? Well, let's look at a couple passages on that. In Ephesians 1, we read, in him you also trusted. So who is he talking to here? Who's Paul talking to? Believers, yeah, you trusted, you believed in him. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So he's talking to people that are saved. You've already done this. In whom also, having believed, you were, and it doesn't use the word baptized, but look at what it says here, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's true of a seal? Well, a seal in itself is something that doesn't just come and go. Once you seal something, it's sealed until the seal is broken. There's a point where the seal of the Holy Spirit is going to be broken when we're with glory and when we're in glory with God. We won't have that seal anymore because the purpose of it will be done. But the seal is intended to be there permanently. Or the New Testament seal was usually wax that was melted, and a ruler would take like a symbol that was embedded in a ring or something like that and stamp it in the wax. And that would show the authority that this is on behalf of whoever stamped that. We seal documents now. A lot of times we'll do like, what is it called, where you crunch the paper and it puts that seal in there. I can't think of the word. What's that? Notarize. Yeah, we do that and we notarize that. We have a few documents, so I do permitting with municipalities, and I have to have the stuff for the city of Des Moines notarized. So we have a couple of notaries in our office, and I go to them, I say, you got to notarize this. They have to watch me sign and make sure that's me that's doing it, and then they stamp it and they sign their name and say, I saw this, I approve this. Well, the seal's meant there to be something permanent. So when did the sealing happen according to this passage here? When they believed, when they trusted, when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So something happens to believers at the point when they trust, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and at least one of the purposes is to seal them. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And there's the Holy Spirit, and this, I think, is a great argument for the security of your salvation, that you're given the Holy Spirit, and you're sealed until, what does it say here, to be sealed until our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until Christ comes back to claim us. We have that Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. So that's one passage. Romans 5 is another one. We all know Romans 5. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what is that? That's salvation, right? When you have faith or belief, you're justified. So having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under God's wrath anymore, is basically what he's saying. There's no anonymity between us and God. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was what? Holy Spirit was given to us again. It reflects the same phrase that Peter used in Acts 11:17 about how God gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. And he's talking to believers here. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. He's been given to you. And that's why, and in this passage specifically, that's why when you come through tribulations, you can have hope and you can have peace and you can have joy through those things, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. It was given to you. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? It says, who is in you? Well, when does the Holy Spirit become in you? Well, this passage doesn't say, but if you go back to the other ones, the Holy Spirit comes in you at salvation. And here, this passage, if you look at it, you don't know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. It goes on to say, therefore glorify God with your body. So, you have a choice whether to be filled with the Spirit, to follow His leading, but the Holy Spirit's still in you whether you choose to be filled with Him or not. So, there's something else going on other than being filled with the Spirit, this baptism of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Again, this idea that we've been sealed by God's Spirit until the day that of redemption. This is the day, again, that Christ comes back as the ultimate redemption, when we're with Him forever. So we are sealed with Him. And then Titus 3, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Past tense, He saved us. So he's talking to saved people here. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we were regenerated and we were renewed, and part of that renewal is done by the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 says, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. What is that, past tense or present tense? He poured out on us abundantly. And that'd be past tense, right? So that's something that happened in the past to us as believers, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on us and poured out on us abundantly. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the Holy Spirit, again, at some point in time in the past, and we look at these passages and we say, at salvation, God has given us and placed the Holy Spirit in us. He's baptized the Holy Spirit into us. He's immersed the Holy Spirit in us. So a couple points here. I think the first one's already up there. So if you're copying ahead, you're probably already working on it. So the baptism of the Spirit happens exclusively at salvation. This is a one-time event. When you put your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now, again, this doesn't mean that you're necessarily following Him. You should be. But you have a choice, but He's there. You know, there's a few other passages I didn't put in here, passages talk about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's there in you. Do not quench the Spirit of God. So you can disobey Him, but as believers, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you at the point of salvation. And that's going to be important. Next hour, we're going to talk about why that's important. Number two, the baptism of the Spirit is permanent. Once you have the Holy Spirit inside you, He doesn't leave you. We've seen from these passages as Paul mainly talks to believers and tells them the Holy Spirit who is in you, the Holy Spirit who is in you, if he's talking to believers and the Holy Spirit comes and goes, he can't say that to these believers. He said he would have to say the Holy Spirit who might be inside you, the Holy Spirit who you were once given but may or may not still have. No, he talks in the present tense that they have the Holy Spirit inside them. That can only be true if the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a permanent thing that happens. And number three, the Holy Spirit is in all believers. Again, as he writes these to believers, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that's in you. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit who's in some of you. He's in all believers. Everybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit inside of them. That's going to be a cool thing. Again, the next hour we're going to talk about why that is so neat, why that is so special, that God has given us His Holy Spirit. This means that we also have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ have experienced this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the third point here. Third point is baptism by the Spirit. Okay, so we talked about baptism of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is immersed in you. Baptism by the Spirit, what does this sound like? If I were to say I'm baptized of water, it means I was placed in the water, right? If I say I was baptized by my pastor, this means that my pastor is the one that did it. Okay, for water baptism. So we're saying if it's a baptism by the Spirit, that means the Spirit is baptizing us into something. Again, if you don't know a lot of theology and you just read baptism and think water, you think, well, maybe the Holy Spirit baptizes us in water too. Well, that's not what it's talking about. So baptism by the Spirit. Let's look at a couple of passages. What am I talking about here? Romans 6:3 is the first one. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into what? Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. So it doesn't say the Holy Spirit here, but I'm going to show you that I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the baptizing. But we have been placed into Jesus Christ. So how do we say this usually? We don't say, I'm Jesus Christ. You say, I'm part of the body of Christ. We've been baptized into a group that we're immersed into Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ. And there's certain benefits of this, and we're going to talk about this passage in the second session, so I'm not going to go too much into it, but the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So here, the Spirit, the one Spirit, baptizes us into one body, the body of Jesus Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So here in 1 Corinthians 12, it makes it clear who's doing the baptizing into the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us, puts us into, immerses us, places us in the body of Christ. And then Galatians 3 says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith or by belief. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is talking about, again, our salvation. By believing in Jesus Christ, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace, and we're saved from our sins here. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And there's the idea again, if we're baptized into Christ, the Spirit is the one who's baptizing us into Jesus Christ or into the body of Christ. And then there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So the Spirit puts us into this new entity, this new organization called the body of Christ. And he baptizes us into that. So what can we say about the baptism by the Spirit? Well, number one, baptism by the Spirit also happens at salvation. How do we know that? Well, it talks about, look at Galatians 3 again, that for you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That for many of you were baptized in Christ and put on Christ. That's saying the same thing. It's saying that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into the body of Christ. So this baptism of the Spirit also happens at salvation, and it happens simultaneously with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is placed in us, we're also placed into the body of Christ at the same time. There's some confusion in commentaries where they cram these two together, and in some sense it's kind of true. They both happen. I was trying to think of an illustration that might work. I'm not sure if this is the best one, but I'm going to try it. You're driving along and you're at a stop sign, and you're going to make a right turn. So you look both ways, the way's clear, and you make your right turn. Well, what do you do? Well, one, you put your foot on the accelerator because you're stopped and you need your car to go. And number two, you turn the steering wheel because you don't want your car to go straight, you want your car to turn right. Now, they're two separate things. Pressing on the accelerator doesn't turn your car. Turning your steering wheel doesn't make your car go. But both of them happen at the same time to accomplish making a right turn. It's the same thing with the Spirit. As we're saved, we're baptized with the Spirit. That's one thing that happens. At the same time, the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Both those things happen, and both those things work at salvation. That's part of salvation. You can't have salvation without both those things. While they're two separate things, they're joined together. You can't take them apart. If you have one without the other, you don't truly have salvation. So salvation works that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we're baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit comes into us, and the Spirit baptizes us in the body of Christ. They work together. Point two, which will look familiar to you, baptism by the Spirit is also permanent. Again, you look at these passages, Paul's talking about when you trusted, you were baptized into the body of Christ. He doesn't say that, well, you might not be in the body of Christ anymore, but you know, at one point in time you were. No, it's a permanent thing. Once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that doesn't change. You're part of the body of Christ. You may not act like it, you may not live like it, you may choose to be disobedient towards God, but that doesn't change the fact that you're part of his body. Remember the passage that talks about that some people are going to go to heaven, and we're all going to go to heaven who are saved, and our works are going to be tested with fire. And after the fire, some of us are going to have gold, silver, and precious stones to show for it. And some people are going to have wood, hay, and stubble that are going to be burned up. And then it goes on to say something very interesting, that those people are going to be saved, though, as if through fire. It doesn't change their salvation because they haven't accomplished anything, because they haven't done anything for God their whole life. It doesn't change that they're part of the body of Christ. It changes their rewards in eternity. But it doesn't change their salvation. And so this is a permanent thing. This is something that God does that doesn't change. Letter C here, again. All believers, everybody who believes is part of the body of Christ. Someone has put their faith, their trust, their belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are part of the body of Christ. And that's true of anyone that believes. So at this point, you're sitting here thinking, well, good, this is a lot of theology. What does this have to do with me? Why do I care about that? That's a good question. I'm going to answer that in the second hour. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we can study your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the gift that you gave us of your Spirit, that once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have your Holy Spirit in us. And we're going to look at some of the benefits that come because of that. And we are thankful that you placed us in the body of Christ, that we are part of your body. We're one together. We're united. And we're thankful for the salvation you've given us. Lord, just thank you for these passages we looked at this morning. Help us to continue in fellowship towards each other, that we encourage one another, build one another up, and help us be ready to come back and hear your word some more this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.